Good morning, everybody. My name is Andrew. If we haven't met yet, it's my privilege to take us through the next section, next in our series in Ephesians. Right, we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, the next section in our series, The House That God Builds. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look today at verses 5, 6, and 7, but we're going to read from the start of chapter 2. Start of chapter 2 through to verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So do keep that open in front of you if you've got a Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be going through that with our time this morning. I want to start by talking about whales. Not the country, but the animal. Whales are magnificent creatures. They are big, they're awesome creatures. And the blue whale is known to be the largest animal, the largest mammal on Earth. Huge, reaching lengths of over 30 metres long, weighing over 200 tonnes, with their tongue alone weighing as much as a car, apparently. I've learned something new this week. And they are known to live as long as 80 to 90 years, about as long as a human being. They are made to roam the free ocean. But a beach whale is a sad sight, isn't it? And I think there was a news story this week from America of a whale that got beached. A beached whale is a dying whale. The only hope for that creature is to go back in the ocean, where it's designed to be, where it's designed to be free, and to freely swim the open ocean. And friends, that is a picture of humanity. We are magnificent creatures made in the image of God, the pinnacle of creation above every other created being. We are the pinnacle of creation. We are made for the ocean of his love, but we have walked out on God, and like that whale on the beach, we are in big trouble. We are dying. In fact, we are dead. Ephesians 2 tells us we're separated from God. And the beginning of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, as we were looking at last week, talks through the very nature of every person on this planet. In detail, it tells us that we are by nature dead, lifeless, without hope, without life. But if we are trusting in Jesus, because of God's great love for us, he makes us alive again. He makes us alive, free to swim in the waters of his love. But amazingly, that just scratches the surface of what God has done for us. And as we're going to see this morning, not only has God made us alive, he exalts us, he raises us up with Christ, and we have an exalted life. That is good news, not just for the future, not just when we die and go to be with him, but that is good news for us right here, right now. And that gives us confidence for our everyday lives. So that is what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look a little bit closer in our passage, and all the verses are up on the screen there for you to see. I've included verse 4 as well, which gives the full flow of this section of the passage. We're focusing on 5, 6, and 7. What was clear to me as I've been preparing was the repetition of these words, with Christ, or with him. It's clear that Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is keen to stress our connection to Christ with these repeated words, with Christ, with him, three times in these short verses. We're going to look, majority of our time, we're going to look at the nature or the essence of our exalted life. What does that mean to be with Christ, to be raised with him? And then finally, we're going to look at the goal of our exalted life. So, firstly, the nature of our exalted life, verses 5 and 6. And we're going to take it in turn to look at these three with him, so with Christ. And firstly, I've entitled the first one, raised with him to new life. So, as we've seen, we were dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were sliding towards eternity without him, with no hope but God. And in the original, but God was together to give, you know, maximum impact. That but God, well, the two most amazing words in the Bible that changed the course of history forevermore. God chose to set his love upon you. If you are trusting in Jesus today, he set his love upon you, upon me, changing the direction of your life forevermore. God made us alive. Like Jesus was dead, we were dead. But we were dead in our sins, unlike Jesus. And in chapter 1, we considered the almighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that same power is now directed, is now coming towards us in our dead state. And God unleashes his immeasurable power on the world, including all who believe, including us. And why did he do it? We've said it before, and I'll say it again. But it's worth reminding. It's because of his great love for us. Was it because he saw something in us? Was it because he knew that we would respond positively in faith? Absolutely not. It was all because of his love. A love that we saw in chapter 1, that we've sung about this morning, that was set upon us from eternity past, that he chose not only to save us, but he chose us to be adopted as his sons through Christ. So, we have these two amazing forces of power and love. We have the immeasurable force of God's power together with the matchless love towards us, and together they give us new life. We are made alive, the Apostle Paul tells us. We are made alive, and what that means is that our nature is changed. So previously we were by nature objects of wrath. We are now reborn and we are made new in Christ. And in making us alive, we are alive to new senses. We have new desires. We are singing to a different tune now, if we are Christians. There is a before and after. We have new hearts beating for the living God. New longings, new desires, new wants. We hate what God hates. And we are no longer living for ourselves, but we realize that we are part of something bigger. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that has happened to you. Whether you can remember the exact date, the exact time, or not, that doesn't matter. That has happened to you. We are drawn into the ocean of God's love. We are invited by him not just to dip our toe in to his love, but to swim in the open ocean and experience his love forevermore. And then Paul goes on to the next with Christ. But notice before he does that in verse 5, He interjects that kind of flow by saying, it is by grace you have been saved. He is reminding us again that it's not of us, it's all of grace. He starts the section actually by talking about God's mercy, which is his undeserved, not giving us what we deserve, and then talking about our grace, his grace towards us, giving us what we don't deserve. So almost bringing us back to zero, the mercy, and then taking us well into the positive, well into the black, by giving us grace. If God had not intervened, then our state of death would have continued. By grace, Jesus effectually calls out our name and makes us alive when we were dead. Just like Lazarus in the New Testament, remember the story? Lazarus, the good friend of Jesus, who died. And Lazarus was truly dead. And Jesus cries out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And so he calls you by name as well. Not because of anything you have done, but all because of him. And Tom will be taking us through that in more detail. And verses 8 and 9 and 10 talks more about grace. So important it is. It ends the section talking about grace too. But Paul doesn't stop there, and indeed God doesn't stop there in just giving us life. He also raises us up with Christ. And the next "with him" is there, and I've called this one "ascended with him to new status." Ascended with him to new status. After Jesus was risen from the dead all those years ago, he didn't go straight back up into heaven, did he? If you remember from the end of the Gospels into start of Acts, he appeared to many people. He appeared to people, proving who he was, proving that he was alive. And in the start of Acts chapter 1, we are told that he goes back up into heaven. And Paul is saying here that we went with him. We went with him. We were, and God, notice the past tense, we were raised up with Christ. I mean, you're clearly sitting here. You're sitting here in Reading, in church. So what's going on here? What does this mean to us? We clearly weren't physically going together with Christ. But this is what it means. It means that we were given a new identity. We were given a new status. An identity that is not of this world. May we have been made, as we've seen already, for something bigger, something greater, something more magnificent than this world. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, indicates this by saying, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires." We are not of this world. Our home is in heaven. And it's like we're in the departure lounge of life right now, and we are just passing through, just for a brief moment of time, and our final destination is where that plane is taking us. Assuming the plane is on time, we're not there for very long. We're just in that departure lounge for a brief moment, and we're just passing through. That's what we're doing on this earth. We are not here for very long. That plane is taking us to our true home. And the other verse that comes to mind with this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So you see, this is the application point of this. This is the outworking of this truth. If your new identity and your new home is with Christ in heaven, so don't focus on the here and now. Live accordingly. Set your heart, set your minds on things above. Now the world is, looking at the political landscape at the moment, things are changing quickly, aren't they? And it's hard to keep up with what's going on. Leaders come and leaders go. And of course, we are told in the Bible to respect those in authority and respect our leaders. Of course, we should do that. But ultimately, we are governed by heavenly standards. Ultimately, we're not governed by the things of this world. Isn't that reassuring? Doesn't that give us confidence that it's not down to any political leader who comes and goes and is under threat or not under threat? God is in charge. God is in charge, and we are governed by him who is seated above. Which leads us onto the third, with Christ, with him, which I've called here reigning with him to new power. Not only are we raised with Christ to a new status, a new identity of being there, but notice here it says that we are seated with him. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Now the act of sitting down and being seated in the Bible can mean a variety of things that we don't have time to go into fully now, but I just want to kind of address a couple here that I hope will be helpful. Firstly, being seated is a sign of completion and a finished work. In the book of Hebrews, it compares the old versus new. It compares the old covenant, where the high priests would offer sacrifices time and time again, and their work was never done. compared to the New Covenant, where Jesus, the great high priest, would offer himself once and for all. And then what did he do? He went up into heaven and he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. So it means that the work of salvation is done, is finished. That work of Jesus is applied to us. There is nothing more that needs to be done. It's fully and it's completely finished. So I think that kind of is related to, I think, more the emphasis which the Apostle Paul wants to talk about here, which is the authority and the reign of Jesus over us and over the world. I think it's more talking about that and us sharing in that by being seated with him. And the reason for that is that it builds on the previous chapter, as we were looking at a few weeks ago, the end of chapter 1, talking about the power of Jesus and the authority. Let's just look at it together to remind ourselves. In verses 19 to 23, it says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet," that's Christ's feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So that talks about Jesus. That's what happened to Jesus in chapter 1, we're told, after he was raised from the dead. He was given all power, all authority, above everyone and everything else. He was exalted to the highest place. And that was a huge statement for the original hearers in Ephesians, because some of them worshipped other gods, some of them worshipped demonic powers, and so that is speaking into that. But more than this, by being joined with Christ, we share in some of that authority as well. We share in that authority over principalities, powers, and authorities, something that would have been hugely comforting for the Ephesian church, who some of them feared the demonic powers and those who were influencing them in that way. And we share in that authority too. And I think what it means is this. Partly, it means that we are no longer under the grip of sin. We are no longer reigning. We see, you know, start of chapter 2, we are no longer living under the principalities, the powers of this world. The dominant grip of sin has been broken, and we've been given a new power by being joined to Christ. And this doesn't mean that we are completely free of sin. It doesn't mean that that's completely gone. That's the wrong application of this passage. It doesn't mean that. It means the power of sin is gone. The presence of sin still remains. But we are free and we are empowered by the Spirit to follow him and live as though we've been in what we've been designed for. That is what it means. And just one other important point to make here as well, that we shouldn't take from this that we are sitting at the right hand of God. Notice that Paul doesn't say that we are seated at the right hand of God. That seat is reserved for one person only, isn't it? It's like going around Granddad's house and Granddad has a chair that is designed just for Granddad. Don't sit in that chair. That is designed just for that one family member. I'm sure we've all made that mistake, or maybe just me. Jesus alone sits at the right hand of God. Jesus alone is in a place above every power, authority, human being, political leader. Jesus has supremacy over all, and that includes us. We share in that, but Jesus is exalted to our higher place. So that's the nature of our exalted life. That is what that means for us. I'm just going to now draw on two applications for us, what that means for us in our everyday lives, that I hope will be helpful. And the firstly is, be confident in your new status. Be confident in your new status. Notice, and you may have already noticed this, that Paul is speaking in the past tense here in the passage. He talks about things that have already been done. The work of Jesus, Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and all of that being applied to us. It's as if we're already there. It's as if we're already there, already safe with Christ now. And there's nothing more that needs to be done. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul talks a lot about our future state and about, you know, seeing Jesus when he returns again. But the particular emphasis in Ephesians is of things already done. And it's fully focused on the past. And I think that's really helpful for us in giving us confidence and belief in that finished work. It's what theologians call union with Christ, of us being joined with and in Christ. And we're just scratching the surface of that truth this morning. But what it essentially means is that what has happened to Jesus has happened to us. His death, his life, his resurrection, his reign, that has all been applied to us. And that is good news. That is good news because there's nothing more that needs to be done. This is a picture of Sarah and I and Theo. This was Keswick a few years ago. We love going to Keswick every year, and God willing, we'll be back there at the convention for 2 weeks this summer. I think this was 2019, Theo was one year old. And this was us climbing Catbells, I believe, with a nice picture in the background of Keswick and a nice, typical cloudy, bit wet day. Theo was small at that stage, so he was in the carrier. Could he climb that mountain on his own? No, he couldn't. Did Theo contribute anything to getting up that mountain? I suggest no, he didn't. Things have changed a little bit now. But did Theo have to exercise his power and his strength in order to get up that mountain? No, he didn't. What did he have to do? Basically, just had to sit there. He was strapped in, he was joined to me, and then wherever I went, that's where Theo went. And so it is with us. Wherever Jesus goes, wherever Jesus has gone, we are joined to him. And that is really good news for us. That gives us confidence. That it doesn't rely on us. It doesn't rely on our strength, on our how hard we are holding on. It fully relies on Jesus. Jesus going, and he goes, and we are joined with him. We are united with him. And there, you know, all of us in this room, I don't know exactly what you're going through. Maybe some of you in this room are going through doubt. We all experience doubt sometimes in our lives, don't we? But maybe there's some of you that are experiencing a particular sense of doubt, and it's perhaps been a lifelong struggle. I don't know. But what I just want to encourage you to do is look at the surety, look at the confidence that we can draw from this passage, that salvation is already done. There's nothing for us to contribute to it. It's finished, it's final and complete. So confident is Paul that it's as if we're already there. We're joined to Jesus. We are joined to him. And it's not dependent on our grip of Jesus or our Heavenly Father. It's the ability of the Father. Keep going. The ability is not at all in us. God gets us to the top. And that is confident. That gives us confidence in our status to go on living in our everyday life as well. If you're given the diagnosis tomorrow, you can say my place is safe in heaven with God. If you're facing work uncertainty, if your family tears apart, you can say that my place is safe in heaven with God. Nothing, no one can take that away from you. So that is the first application. It's be confident in your new status. And secondly, is have a future focus. Have a future focus. We've considered a little bit earlier, haven't we, about how we're aliens and strangers in this world, and we are called to set our minds and set our hearts on things above. And that is, it's easier said than done, isn't it? But that is what we're called to do. Imagine you're moving home. Your home is no more. You are moving away to a new place. Maybe it's another part of the country. Maybe you need to learn a new culture, maybe in this country. New language, maybe not. But new way of doing things, new foods, new culture. Particularly if you're moving abroad, say, there's a lot of new things to invest in, isn't there? The culture, the language, the food, what the people are like, and perhaps you invest time in going there before you move fully. Well, Christian, this is not your home. You are seated up there. You're passing through. So may our lives reflect that. How much do we talk about our heavenly reality? I know I don't much at all. How much what will heaven be like? We should consider these things more. Does your life reflect that right now? Is that reflected in your spending? What you spend your time on? What your priorities are in life? Can people tell that you are different? That this is not your home? We're passing through this earth just for a brief moment, aren't we? But we can still make a profound impact on those around us. You know, we're told in this passage that humanity is divided into two groups. You're either dead or you're made alive. And we want friends and family to be made alive, don't we? We want our friends and family to be made alive by the power and the love of God. And we can play a part in that. This is this picture next is the day. You probably remember when the astronauts in Artemis splashed down. I know we've mentioned this a few times, and I make no apologies about talking about it again, because I think we can draw a lot from Artemis too. This was the point in which it splashed down in the Pacific Ocean. And this is the point where they experienced gravity for the first time in a little while, and they came back down to Earth with a bump. Imagine they coming out of that capsule, and they were put in front of the journalists, and they were asked, what was it like? What did you see? Tell us about your new perspective. And they were like, it was all right. Yeah, it seemed better. It's pretty average. Let's get on with life now. That would be odd, wouldn't it? That would be pretty strange. They didn't do that, clearly. It'd be pretty odd if they just didn't mention it. Now, friends, we've been drawn to a higher reality. We have been drawn to a perspective seen by only a few by the grace of God. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that with other people. Remember to hold on to things of this world with a loose grip, for we are just passing through, for our home is in heaven. As I was preparing this week, it made me think of the ambition of the world. When we consider the ambition of the world, it's always to go up, isn't it? It's not to stay where you are. It's one direction. We have systems in our culture that are designed to climb. The property ladder. You get onto the bottom rung. You don't stay there. You climb. And you go up and up. You start an entry-level junior job at work, a trainee. But you climb. You don't stay where you are. You get as high as you can. Now, a certain level of, you know, godly ambition channeled in the right way is of course fine. And that's a good thing to do if it's channeled in the right way. But what I'm saying is that the upward mobility of the world and what the world offers cannot even come close to what God has done for us. Cannot come close. He has raised us to the highest level with Jesus in heaven. He's already done it. It's like whatever the earth offers is at the bottom of the valley, and God has propelled us to the top of Everest. Not because of us, but because of what God has done. So have a future focus. Have a future focus. So that is the nature of our exalted life. And then we're going to look at the goal of our exalted life. And don't worry, this section is much more brief. but we're going to look at, secondly, and for our final section, the goal of our exalted life. This is verse 7, really, so we've looked at verses 5 and 6, the what, and now it's the why. What's the purpose? And we're told, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, after seeing the essence and the nature of what God has done for us, the ultimate purpose now of our lives is to display his love, is to display God's grace, and God's kindness. Now, there's some debate about what coming ages mean, but realistically, it's from the moment we believe. Most likely, it's from that moment we trust in God forevermore, from that point. And you can see, can't you, that we, you know, we're given exalted life, we are saved, but we're not perfect, we're not there fully yet. And so there is an opportunity now on earth to show off God's grace and to show off his kindness. And in God's wisdom, he doesn't make us perfect straight away. And some, we might want that and desire that. But in God's grace, he's chosen to do it like this, to show off his glory, to show off his grace and his kindness. And it's every time that we sin, his undeserved favor comes towards us, past, present, and future. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, God can't forgive me for that, you don't know what I've done, but though your sin may be great, God's grace is greater. It's deeper. It's called the incomparable riches of his grace. Nothing can compare to God's grace. It's not half-hearted. It's not giving a little bit. It's unrivaled. It's deep enough to cover every sin, the worst of sin, for everyone who believes in him, past, present, and future. Every time we mess up, every time we sin, God forgives us again and again and again. And every time it displays his kindness. Like a portrait pointing towards a painter or a patient pointing towards a surgeon. It's all about them. It's all about God. And there are echoes of chapter 1 in this passage as well, isn't there? In chapter 1, did you notice that repeated phrase that we sung about this morning? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. That's the purpose that comes out again and again in Ephesians. It's all about his grace, his glory. And we are trophies of his grace. So when we mess up, do we hide that? Do we point to ourselves in our lives, or do we point to Jesus? Do we point to him? Our purpose is to show God off. A lifelong, even eternal task. Much like that whale that was, you know, destined for the ocean, it will take a lifetime for us to truly understand the depths, how wide, how long God's love is. That starts now, and it continues for eternity. We're going to just take a moment just to reflect on that, and then I'll pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you did not leave us in our dead state. We thank you so much that because of your great love for us, because of your grace and your power that you unleashed towards us, that you made us alive. Thank you, Father, that we are raised with Christ, that we are exalted with Christ to that high place. Oh, Father, we pray that we would just dwell upon these things, that would impact our lives. Even though we're not there yet and we struggle with sin, thank you that you save us. Thank you that you continue to save us, continue to show your grace towards us. But Father, help us to have that confidence in you and to have that future focus in our daily lives, that we would not focus on the here and now, but we would focus on what is to come and knowing the realization of that truth on our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Amen.